And so our scripture reading will be up on the screen, and we'll be in more verses than this today. But I think I might have messed you up there, 10. There you go. But this is kind of where we're going to close on. So we're going to be reading Genesis 28, 10 through 17. This is the account, of course, of Jacob and Esau and Rebekah and Isaac. And then this is when God really touched Jacob's heart. So chapter 28, verses beginning in verse 10. So hear the word of the Lord. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. There is none other than this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So may God bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you for your grace to Jacob and to us. And may we see that again today. May you open our hearts by your Spirit's power to see maybe what we've never seen before. Awaken our souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, just a few more weeks on our series, How Do You See God? Wrong Views of God That Defeat, Discourage, and Destroy. And so we're answering the question. This is part three. God can't accomplish his purpose because of our mess. So we make a mess of our life, and others make a mess of our life, and it's just a big old mess. Is God out of the picture now? God's, oh, too bad. We got over on God. Nothing's good now. Nothing good can come of this. Is it so bad that God's out of control? That's what we've been answering. And so far, every week, part one, part two, we have seen no, God is still in control. And today, we're going to see it even more. Now, I remember back in 1977, back in the good old days, you know, many of you probably weren't even born. Were you born yet, Connor? No, you stinker. 1977, Paul Simon wrote a song called Slip, Sliding Away. Remember that one? Yeah, Slip, Sliding Away. Here's a part of that song. God only knows and God makes his plan. The information's unavailable to the mortal man. We work our jobs, collect our pay, believe we're gliding down the highway, when in fact we're slip sliding away. And the chorus is slip sliding away, slip sliding away. You know, the nearer your destination, the more you're slip sliding away. How many times does that describe your life and mine? You go to your job, you do this, you do that, but it just feels like most of the time we're just slip sliding away, heading down the highway of our lives. Have you ever slipped? You ever been in a slide in your car? You're basically what? You're out of control. I have fallen a few times out running, and if anybody ever saw me, it must have been the funniest thing ever. Because you know what you do, right? You try to not fall, and it's impossible. And you do all kinds of things, and after about 10 feet of just kind of halfway over, I just finally give up and go into a tumble and then heal my wounds. Sliding and slipping is not good. Slip in the shower. Slip on the icy road. Slip on the ice. If you're a cartoon character, you slip on bananas. Whatever it is, slipping and sliding is never good. And be honest, sometimes that's what our lives feel like. No matter what we do, we're just sliding and we're not in control. Think of all that's in our lives. There's us, right? We have a big part to play in our lives. Our family, our jobs, other people, the government, our health, responsibilities, situations that don't make any sense, difficulties, hardships, trials, pressures, loss we experience, disappointment. Put all of these in a blender, and when you pour it into a glass, you don't find a beautifully, wonderfully tasting smoothie. What do you find? Just a mess. A mess. Ourselves and all these things. Is God really in control of that? That's exactly what's going on with Abraham's descendants. Isaac, Jacob, Rebekah, Esau. I mean, it's just a mess. God is still in control. So let's just take a peek at these actors in our play today. And let's just see them individually here and see what's going on. So I've given each name on the screen and sort of a description of what's described here. Isaac, simply not obeying. Isaac is the son of Abraham. He is the inherited one of the blessing that eventually the Messiah will come from that line. All of the earth will be blessed through this family, and that is in Jesus Christ. It's unimaginable to think that Isaac did not know that the younger would be the one who would be blessed. Rebekah was told that. Rebekah surely told Jacob. For years, they knew this. 40 years after the blessing, but he senses that his life is now about to end. And his blessing to his children carries much more weight than other fathers' blessings to their children in that day, because he is the chosen of God to carry on the blessing of God through this family line by faith. So in 27 verses 2 to 4, 2 and 4, he basically says, I'm going to die. My time is near. So he wants to bring in his son Esau, the older, to bless him. He has every intention to bless the wrong one. They know, he knows, he is not the chosen one from God. And it seems in our story here that Isaac does it in private, trying to keep it from Rebekah. Because remember, Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. And Rebekah knew that the blessing was going to go to him. So Isaac, seems like from the text, brings in Esau when nobody else is there to give him the blessing. Because surely Rebekah would have come in and said, whoa, 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 Isaac, you can't bless him. Now, she really would have been right, right? But he was determined. Now, the question is, why did Isaac, knowing God's plan, go to such great effort to go against it? Well, direct disobedience. He just disobeyed. There was the principle in his culture to bless the firstborn with a double inheritance. He would be going against the culture. What would his buddies think? What would his friends think? What would everybody think if he walked with God and was different than everybody else around him? Possibly that brought pressure. Isaac even knew that Esau married some ungodly women who were not of the Abraham line. And the Bible tells us that they made Isaac and Rebekah's life a mess. He even knew that he made horrible decisions. He knew that he sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of red stuff, which is what the Hebrew says. But he still was determined to bless him. He knew that he was the younger brother of Ishmael, and he was the chosen one. So he knew it. But he still decided to go against God. The only hint we find possibly is in verse 4 of chapter 27, where he said to Esau, he said, bring in your quiver, your bow, go out to the field, hunt some game for me so I can eat and bless you. Prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Apparently, Esau loved to eat. I mean, I always get these names mixed up because there's so many names. Isaac loved to eat. And he says, you go out, prepare for me this stew, because I love to eat it. One author said his spiritual perception was dulled by his physical pleasures. could be a reason why he just loved what his son Esau gave for him, and he loved it so much, it made him feel so good sensually, physically, that that was the choice he was going to make over God. What was he doing? He did exactly what his son Esau did earlier. Give me some of that red stew. Sell me your birthright. What's the birthright to me? I'm starving. I'm going to die anyway. He did the exact same thing. He was going to disobey God for something that felt good at the moment. And all of us have been there, have we not? It boils down to what? It's a worship issue. He actually wanted something else more than he wanted God. Now, let's grab this. It is very possible that Isaac at this point is not redeemed yet. It is very possible that he has not been made new by the Spirit of God by faith yet. And we'll see that here in just a little bit. So he does decide to bless his son. Now, it's a little confusing because Hebrews 11 says that he was blessing his son by faith. He walked by faith. Well, he was going to do the wrong son. Well, at least he did understand that God did have a blessing and that God's seed was to pass through. So by faith, he was going to do that even though he was messed up. However, after, which I'll show you in a little bit, his more than likely his conversion, his blessing to Jacob was much deeper, much more spiritual, and we'll see that. So first of all, we have Isaac who's simply not obeying. And next of all, we have his lovely wife, Rebekah, who simply was not trusting. Now, Isaac thought he was alone. He brings Esau into the tent, and he says, you know, go out and make me some of this food that I love, and then I will give you the blessing. Well, I don't know if Rebekah had her cup up against the tent. Does that work? You see it in all the movies, right? Try that today. Does it really work? It might work, you know. And she was listening. Verse 5, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, she starts enacting her plan. Now get this, she knew God Almighty said, I will give the seed blessing to the younger. She knew that, just like Isaac. But she did not trust God to carry it about without her little conniving and trickery and deceit. Wonder where her son Jacob learned it. What do they say? The apple didn't fall far from the tree, right? So now she only has a short time because older son is out in the field with his quiver, his bow and arrow, and he is going to get a deer or whatever it was. And so she's got to move fast. She's got to move real fast. So her elaborate plan, assisted by Jacob, is to fool Isaac. Now, I didn't read this, but in verse 1 of chapter 27, Isaac is blind. Now, it says his eyes were dim. I take that meaning he simply was blind. He could not see. So that sort of aids in the trickery here. You know, we can, but doesn't that sound horrible? We're going to fool a blind man. That just sounds terrible. You'd be crucified in our day for that, right? So, verse 9, again, she said, go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare them from them delicious food for your father. Here it is again, such as he loves. So Isaac had mentioned, I love to eat. Rebekah knew he loved to eat. So it must have just been his. He must have had a t-shirt that said, look at the back. And the back said, I love to eat. You know, because he mentions it, she mentions it, and she knows we can fool him with what he loves. And so Jacob's a part of it, although he's the kid. Now, here's what's amazing. When I was growing up, I always thought in this story, Jacob and Esau were probably 18, 19. That's probably what you thought when you were taught in Sunday school. They were probably 77, 78, 79, or 80 years old. Isn't that crazy? Now, remember, they lived a lot longer then, so they weren't walking into the tent, I'll go out and get some deer, Dad, if I can get my bow and arrow. No, they're still strong. Remember when Moses died, I forget, 100 and something, he was strong and didn't lose any of his strength. So they're about 80. This is an 80-year-old, isn't this crazy, going on here. And so that's what's happening. So Jacob brings up a real concern. He's thinking this through. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, well, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man. Remember that? red hair and just hair everywhere, and I'm a smooth man. Esau was the hunter. Jacob was the chef. Jacob loved to stay at home and cook. And so that's a good problem to bring in, right? Bring up. How come we're going to fool him? What if he feels me? What if he smells me? And so verse 13, she says something very interesting. Well, verse 12, perhaps my father will feel me. I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. Well, his mama, Rebecca, said, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice. Go bring me the food and I'll cook it for you. So verse 14, he went and took them and brought them to his mother. His mother prepared the delicious food. I'm sure he helped, Mama, you better add a little more salt to that, whatever. Little homeboy did there, whatever he did. And she took Esau's clothes, the best garments, and put them on him in case Isaac smelled him. And then she took some hair, some skins, verse 16, of a young goat, put it on his hands and on his neck. So he's in his Halloween costume. He looks like Esau. He's got goat skin or whatever it is all over his neck and his hands. And all because she just doesn't trust God. Isn't that something? Now, what about our friend Jacob? Is he at fault here? So far, Isaac's at fault. So far, Rebecca is at fault. Well, is Jacob at fault? Yes. Jacob simply is not being truthful. Now, when I was a kid in Sunday school, it was always, well, he was just a teenager and his mama was. No, he was old. He was very responsible. Jacob is in his costume. He's got his delicious food in his hand, and he prepares to go see his father, Isaac. Now, what does Jacob do? He lies four times. Look at verse 19 of chapter 27. Jacob said to his father, so he went into his father, verse 18, and said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Lie number one. I have done as you told me. Lie number two. Now sit up and eat of my game. That's going to be lie number three, that your soul may bless me. Verse 20, Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? It's almost like he's sort of doubting here. And Jacob answered, lie four, because the Lord your God granted me success. So he's taking God's name in vain, really. Because God Almighty has granted me success. He's just lying, 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 lying to get the blessing, not being truthful. Verse 27, his father Isaac, verse 26, asked him, come near and kiss me, my son. Now, if I was Jacob right now, I'd be sweating. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. And so it actually worked. And he felt the skin. And although he had doubts, it actually worked. And so Isaac blesses him. Verse 28. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of grain. Isn't it amazing? This is what Isaac loved, and his blessing is full of earthly things, although these are true. God would bless them with the land, which is a picture of our salvation. Let people serve you, verse 29. Nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers. He would be lord over Esau. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you. Blessed be everyone who blesses you. That's part of the Abrahamic covenant. And so he does bless Jacob. I believe right now Isaac is not redeemed yet. I think he will be redeemed here shortly. Now, this is amazing, which leads us to our fourth one. So he's not being truthful. Esau's not repenting. We are this close of the first WWF wrestling match, all right, between Esau and Jacob. We are this close because look at verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. Esau was almost home with his game and prepared, and he's just leaving. They almost crossed paths. Can you imagine if they had the fight that would have been recorded here? That would have been amazing, but they didn't see each other. Jacob leaves, having got the blessing. Esau shows up thinking he's going to get the blessing. And in verse 32, a haunting question is asked. Again, verse 31. He prepared the delicious food, brought it to his dad. He said to his father, "Let my father rise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me." His father asked him, here's the question, "Who are you? Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Who are you? I think Isaac knows he had been fooled. He knows that he had been tricked by the younger brother, the supplanter, the trickster. And look at his response in 34. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, father, bless me. He's crying. He's emotional. Bless me. And then if you jump to verse 38, it says, Esau said to his father, "Have you just one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me, father." And Esau lifted up his voice and he is weeping. Esau is crying. He is weeping, but he is not repenting. Nowhere does it ever say he repented. All he cares about is getting earthly stuff. He does not care about the covenant. He does not care about what God wants. He has no desire whatsoever to receive the mercy of God for his evil heart. So he is not repenting. It's all outwardly. It's like most criminals will cry when they get caught, but they're not crying because they need God's mercy. They're crying because they got caught and they have to go to prison for however long. That's how Esau is. He simply is not repenting. Well, Isaac does give him a blessing, but it's not the blessing that he desired. In fact, in verses 39 and 40, Isaac said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth, and shall your dwelling be, away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you will live, and you will serve your brother." I believe, and many scholars believe, and I didn't read the verse, but it says that when he knew that he was tricked, Isaac shook violently. And then you see him change. And he speaks truth to his son. And then he will speak truth again about Jacob's blessing. This is very possibly when God reached in and touched Isaac's life spiritually for the first time. And he basically says, you will live in a dry place, and that's exactly where the Edomites lived. That you will be in war, that's exactly what the Edomites did. The brothers did serve Israel. Occasionally they would defeat them. In fact, the whole book of Obadiah in the Old Testament is the prophet speaking judgment upon Esau's nation, Edom. So all of this came true. It is the opposite of the blessing God gave through Isaac to Jacob. However, the story does not end. This would make a great movie. Look at verse 41. Esau was so happy that his brother fooled him that he went and bowled three games at the local bowling alley. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Cain and Abel, Jacob, Esau. I'm going to wait. Wasn't that kind of him? He was going to wait till, you know, the funeral was over, you know, or his dad died, and, you know, then I'll kill him. So murder and hatred is in his heart. Well, Rebecca, she's just awesome at overhearing things. You know what's amazing in my house? Kelly can be upstairs, and I can be clear near my office, which is like 7 miles away. And I can say, like, "Can't believe there's no milk in the house," like in a low voice. "What'd you say?" It's absolutely unbelievable. We could be driving in the car and I can say, "Wish you'd stop telling me about these red lights. What'd you say?" You know, but I can say something out loud and she won't hear me. And I'll ask her, how do you not hear that, but you hear me when I whisper? Women, right? Well, anyway, she's not in here. So Rebekah hears again. Verse 42. The words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. She sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, son, obey my voice. Go to my brother, your uncle Laban in Haran. Stay with him a while." And he's going to find a wife there. He's going to find two wives there. He's going to find four wives there. And then we're going to get there. What a mess, right? And so that's the plan. But she's got to get Isaac to get him away. And so her plan is, she tells Isaac, "These wives that Esau married are driving me crazy. And if Jacob marries one like that, I'm just going to be triple crazy. We need to get him out of here." And Isaac agreed. Verse 46, "I loathe my life because of these Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of these Hittite women, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be? Dear, what good will my life be? I won't be able to go on." Okay, go out and buy the shoes or whatever. Go ahead and do what you need to do. So, she convinces Isaac, Jacob is sent away. But what we see here is Esau never repented. Now grab this real quick. God said, "I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you." Esau should have repented and realized, if I bless my brother Jacob, God will bless me. Isn't that the promise? But he didn't repent. The only thing that filled his heart was, I didn't get what I wanted down here on earth, and as soon as my father dies and the days for mourning him are over, I will kill my brother. Now there's another player in the scene, real quick. It's God. Not panicking. I like that. I mean, I came up with it, but I like it, right? All of this not obeying, not trusting, not truthful, not repenting, God's in charge of all of that's going on, and God is not panicking. What an absolute mess. Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, Jacob, all are guilty. Every one of them are guilty. So where's God in their mess? Is there grace in this mess? Is there any mercy? Will God's plan for a redeemer continue? Now look in chapter 28. Isaac seems to be a changed man. Verse 1. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. You grab that? You ever been lied to by somebody? I have. And I'll be honest, it took me a while to get over it. This is a changed man. He calls the one who tricked him. I mean, what a trick. He tricked a blind man and said, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. Take as your wife there from one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent his son Jacob away, and he went there to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. You just see a whole different person there. That God changed Isaac's heart. It sure seems like he did. God's not panicking. God's not panicking at all. It's so much more of a blessing than what he gave him earlier. So Jacob goes. Now I want to close with this and make some applications. You all heard the story of Jacob's ladder, right? Jacob's ladder. Some believe in the Hebrew it's a staircase. Either way. And so Jacob goes and he's all alone. The liar, the deceiver, the one who took God's name in vain, the trickster, the one who stole the birthright from his brother in the first place, the one who really didn't trust God, who's 80 years old, the one that let his mother just direct his life. It's failure after failure. Now, this is the most important thing today. Failure after failure after failure. Jacob is on the run. Now, I've been chased before when I've been out, like, running, and it's kind of scary. People just think they have to chase you sometimes. I've never had somebody chase me to kill me or to want to kill me. Jacob, the deceiver, is running for his life. And so we find out in chapter 28 that he stops, not at the Holiday Inn, but outside in the wilderness. Finds a big old rock, either lays under his head or next to it for protection, which whichever way. And God shows up. Now, don't miss this. The trickster, the liar, the deceiver took God's name in vain, fooled his father. And what about what we don't know? He's laying out in the wilderness. His life is in jeopardy. He's on the run. In fact, he will never see his mother again. Not once is Rebekah ever mentioned again in the Bible until she dies. From all we know, that Rebekah never saw her son, he never saw her mother, his mother. He's a mess. And so the Lord, in a dream, today he speaks in the scriptures, but back then they weren't written. This is the first book in the Bible. God shows up. In verse 12, he dreamed a dream. There was a ladder or a staircase set upon the earth, and on the top of it, it reached to heaven. So picture this staircase from the earth all the way into the heavens. And the angels of God were ascending and descending. Angels are going up and down, from earth to heaven, from earth to heaven, back and forth, back and forth. And verse 13 says, the Lord stood above it. Many scholars believe that Hebrew means the Lord stood next to him. So the picture is God, who obviously was above it, came down to the center. God, who's higher than us, pictured in that staircase, so far above this lying, deceitful, rotten sinner like you and I, God came down the stairs. And there's Jacob laying down there in this dream. What's going on? And another reason why we think God came down, Jacob awoke in verse 16 and said, surely the Lord is in this place. He's here with me. Now, what is this staircase? Very clear. Entrance from earth to heaven is only found in the one who came down. The one who came down. Listen to what Jesus said in John 1:51. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Same picture. Jesus is clearly saying, I am the one for whom salvation comes to the liar, to the deceiver, to the wretched one, to the one who's on the run. Timothy says there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That is why we do not pray to Mary or anybody else. Jesus is the only one on the staircase getting us from earth to where God is. And God is everywhere present at the same time with his entire being, but that's for us to know his holiness. Ephesians says, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And so God is showing Jacob, it is through me. And this is more than likely when Jacob was born from above and saved. When God showed Jacob, I am the way to heaven. And then Jesus clarified it. Real quick application. First of all, there is no greater tragedy than loving the earthly over the heavenly. For this person, the staircase is only on heaven, doesn't get to earth. They plant every hope, every love, every desire, every goal, every motive here on earth, like Esau did. Remember, Jacob and Esau are a picture of being chosen and not being chosen. There's much more going on here than just a neat little story. And the vivid picture is seen of somebody whose staircase is only, doesn't go up to God because they're looking to get there on their own, is found in the question that Isaac asked Esau, who are you? Who are you? Doesn't that not ring a bell in the New Testament? Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Who are you? And in fact, it is not a matter of us knowing Jesus, it's a matter of him knowing us. It's a matter of him opening our heart. It's not a matter of us praying a prayer or making a decision. Jesus didn't say, you never knew me. Jesus said, I didn't know you. I never allowed you to come on my staircase. But the gospel call is real to everybody. You can't figure it out. It's just what the Bible teaches. And remember, Esau wept and wailed, but not a thing changed. In fact, Jesus said the same thing. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? We cast out devils in your name. We did all kinds of neat things. And Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. They lived in sin. Their ladder was only on earth, even though they had a facade of being religious. And just like Esau, they cried and wept. But Jesus said, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There was no greater tragedy than loving the earthly over the heavenly. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever gives up his life for God will save it, because God saves. Secondly, there's no greater joy than knowing the grace of God. There's no greater joy. Now, remember this. Jacob, a liar, a deceiver, on the run, had sinned, took God's name in vain, running away from home, his life is in jeopardy, never see his mama again, whom he used to cook dishes with. What did God do to this guy? God showed up, didn't he? God showed up and gave him grace, converted him, forgave him, and gave him the everlasting promise. His ladder went from earth all the way to heaven because of the one who was up there and came down next to him. I mean, this is a guy that was just a deceiver, and he got God's grace, because that's all it is. No one earns it. No one deserves it. No one can do anything to get God. God must reach into your life, and he wants to give us mercy and grace. In fact, the Bible says that God desires to save the messiest of the messiest. Jesus said, I tell you, tax collectors, those were considered the worst, prostitutes, considered the worst, will go into my kingdom before you, the religious people. Why? Because many times those people realize they're sinners and they need rescued. If you don't know you're drowning, you will never call on the rescuer. I don't know how many sermons I hear at funerals, and they'll say good verses, but they never tell the people why. They never tell the people they're separated from God by their sin. Well, if I don't know I'm drowning, why am I going to call for a life preserver? Jacob was drowning. And oftentimes it's the one that knows they're a sinner will call out. And the last quick thing. There's no greater peace than knowing God, than knowing nothing can prevail over God's sovereignty. Even our mess. Whatever your mess is, whatever my mess is, know this, God's in control of it. You may not be able to figure it out. You may not be able to see the end of the tunnel. There may be so many ingredients in your blender, you have no idea. But never forget, you're walking by faith. You love the Lord. You're born from above. God is the God of your mess. Now, don't deliberately go out and make a mess, right? Don't deliberately. But messes come. God was in control the whole time. Of all the conniving, Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, Jacob, he was in control. And his purpose was accomplished. Ephesians 1:11 says that he works out all things according to his will all the time. And we can live in peace and trust him. Well, does your life feel like you're slip sliding away? The nearer your destination, the more you're slip sliding away. It will feel like that, but never forget that God is absolutely in control and he will accomplish his purpose. If you're not born from above and you're saying, wow, this is making sense to me. This makes sense. I'm a sinner and I have no hope apart from Christ. Trust that. Believe in that. And the scriptures say, you shall be saved. He who comes to me, I will not cast out. Liars, deceivers, prostitutes, thieves, Jacob, me, you, I will take you to be my child. Father, thank you for this amazing story, a lot to it. Thank you for the grace that you gave to Jacob. I pray that those who have not experienced that grace, you'd open their heart and give them life. For those here today that might say, wow, what a mess my life is. There's so many ingredients in my blender, and I can't figure this out, and I don't see, Lord, how you're going to glorify yourself. Show them that you will glorify yourself. You are in control, and we are called to to trust you, to repent, to walk with you, and rejoice knowing that you will work all things out to the counsel of your own will, even if it doesn't happen until after we're long gone. So move amongst our hearts by your Spirit, in Christ's name, amen.